We're going to have a great time this morning as we open the Word of God together. We're going to look at a chapter that is very rarely read, very rarely talked about, but we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis, and we've come to chapter 26. We began Genesis in January. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and so I'm excited because something very important happens in this chapter. In this chapter, God establishes His covenant with Isaac. Now, there's three main patriarchs in the Bible. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is a very great man, and there's 24 chapters dedicated to Abraham, and we've gone through all 24 of them. But Abraham did some very difficult things. He left his hometown, left his family, went to a new country. He had to establish himself in this new country. He had to get along with the inhabitants of this new country. Abraham did some very courageous things. He massed an army and defeated the powerful king Cato or Laomer. He rescued his nephew and all the citizens of Sodom. Abraham did some very important things. He dealt with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. He honored God by giving a tithe to Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God and king of Salem. He established a relationship with the Pharaoh of Egypt. That didn't turn out so well, but he went on. He established alliance with the powerful Philistine king, Abimelech. And most importantly, he became a friend of Almighty God. Abraham was a great man, and his influence is seen through much of the book of Genesis and many other chapters in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Abraham was the father of both the nation of Israel and of all the Arab nations. Now in Genesis chapter 26, we come to a chapter that tells us the story of Isaac. And there's only one chapter dedicated to Isaac. It's not a very exciting chapter. That's because Isaac was not a very exciting person. But this chapter is like a pause. You know, in a first reading of this chapter, you might think that Isaac didn't do anything except dig a few wells. But although this is not a very exciting chapter, God has some very important lessons for us. He has some very important things to say to us in this chapter. God tells us in the New Testament how important it is for us to study and know the Old Testament. Romans 15, verse 4 says this, "For everything that was written in the past," and he's referring to the Old Testament, "was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And we're going to find great hope today as we look at Genesis chapter 26. Now after Isaac, we'll look at Isaac's son, Jacob. And Jacob was another great man. Griffith Thomas made this observation about Isaac. He said, "Isaac was an ordinary man with a great father. Isaac was an ordinary father with a great son." And we'll see that in the chapter that we look at today. But there's one thing that makes Isaac great, and that is this, that Isaac met with God. And I'd like to say to you this morning that if you want to be great, then meet with God. Greatness comes from God. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that an ordinary life is a good life. Both Abraham and Jacob had huge issues to overcome. Both their lives were filled with drama. But Isaac lived an even-keeled life. He had his struggles and he had his weaknesses, but not the huge drama that faced his father and his son. I'd like to suggest to you that a life without all the drama and turmoil is a good life. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God wants us to pray for those in authority, and here's why: so that we can live a quiet life, a peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. You see, that's the kind of life that Isaac led, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And you know what? That's the kind of life that God wants us to live. And that's the kind of life I'd like to live. And it's interesting to know that Isaac lived longer than Abraham or Jacob. Maybe that's one of the benefits of living a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Many of us came up here to Pine Mountain Club, right? To live a peaceable life. To live a quiet and peaceful life, but I think all of us have learned after we've lived up here that a quiet and peaceable life doesn't come from where you live, but it comes from a solid relationship with God. And that's what we see in Isaac, a man with a solid relationship with God. You could say that he was a church kid. Not really, because there were no churches. But he became a believer in the true and living God at a young age. He became a believer as a young boy when God rescued him from the raised knife of his father. As a young boy, he heard the voice of God. As a young boy, he saw God provide a substitute for his sin. Last Friday, the youth went on a hike, and we hiked for about 20 minutes, and then we stopped and rest for a little while, and then we had a few minutes in the Word. We looked at John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And we talked about the importance of following Jesus as our shepherd. And then one of the high school students, and it's kind of nice, you know, this group is junior high and high school students, but there's a number of high school students that don't want to associate with junior high students. You know, that's just the way they are. But we've got a couple of them that don't mind that, and they join us. And so one of the high school students, bless him, he said this. And he says, "You know, we're fortunate because we're young. And we can start following Jesus while we're young." And that is so true. What a blessing it is to follow Jesus while you're young. And so I want to encourage you adults, encourage your children, and every opportunity, encourage young people to follow the Lord while they're young. So Isaac was like that. He began to follow the Lord, to follow Yahweh, the true God, as a young man. And he was an easy, compliant kid. He trusted his father Abraham, and later he transferred his trust in his earthly father to his heavenly father. Now there's an application for parents again. Be trustworthy. Keep your promises. Provide good boundaries for your kids so that your kids will trust you. Build that trust with your kids, and then transfer that trust in you to trust in the living God, so that when they leave you, they'll be in the habit of trusting and following Jesus. Isaac was an obedient servant of God, and because of his obedience to God, he avoided much of the difficulties and drama that his father and his son experienced. So the setting, as we come to chapter 26, is this. Abraham has died. Isaac is the leader now. Isaac now oversees the flocks of sheep, the camels, the donkeys, the cattle, the goats. He oversees the hundreds of servants and plans the moving of the animals to the proper grazing lands. He handles the growth and health of the herds. He oversees the selling and buying and trading of the animals to the people in the land. But as we look at this opening verse, and now if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 26, we'll read what happens in the life of Isaac. I should remind you at this point, Isaac now is over 40 years old. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 26, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." Now we get to observe Isaac in a difficult situation. I'm sure he had more, but this is at least his second difficult situation. The first was when his wife Rebekah was barren. And do you remember what Isaac did? He went to God in prayer and prayed for his wife. And then she conceived and had Esau and Isaac. So now he's facing a different trial. He's facing a famine. And we'll see that even people with a solid relationship with God have difficulties. This is an especially difficult trial for someone in the animal business. Famine means no rain. No rain means no crops, the grasslands, the pastures dry up, and there's no food for the animals. After the food begins to disappear, then the creeks and the streams dry up. The wells begin to dry up. So Isaac has to move, and he moves to the land of Gerar. Now we know from the previous chapter that Isaac was living in what he called Beer Lahai Roi, and he named that place. It means the well of the living one who sees me. That's where his sons, Esau and Jacob, were born. Isaac gave the name to that place because that's where God, the living one, saw Rebekah's barrenness and gave them children. And so with a grateful heart, he named that place Beer Lahai Roi, the well of the living one who sees me. So they moved north to Gerar. Now I'd like to mention that every event, every change, every bit of news, whether good or bad, is a test. Feast or famine, sickness or health, life or death, it is a test. How will you respond to the things that happen to you? This morning we're going to look at how Isaac responds to the famine. Everything that happens to us can bring us closer to God if we turn to Him and trust Him. Or an event can pull us away from God if we become resentful or mad. When the good times come, do we give thanks to God and share with others in need? Or do we become selfish and move quickly to secure our own comfort and pleasures? When things and times are hard, do we gripe and complain, fall into despair? Or do we draw near to God in prayer and ask for His wisdom, help, and guidance? What did Isaac do? Well, evidently he turned to God in prayer, because in the next verses we see that God appears to him and answers his prayer. Let's take a look at these next few verses. I'm going to read verses 2 through 6. So verse 2, it says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I've swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws.'" So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now let's talk about these few verses. Verse 2, he says to Isaac, "Do not go down to Egypt." Evidently Isaac was considering going to Egypt. Maybe he got to the land of Gerar and it wasn't as nice as he thought it was. And he's probably thinking, oh, the grass is probably greener down in Egypt. But God says, "Don't go to Egypt." And I want you to notice that Isaac obeys. He obeys the word of God. And he places himself in God's channel of blessing. Verse 2, it says, "Live where I tell you to live." Now, that sounds a bit authoritative, doesn't it? You might be thinking, I don't want God telling me where to live. I want to live where I please. I want to do what I please. We may think, this is my life, and I'm sure God wants me to be happy, so I'll live where I please. This is where we often get into trouble. Because the truth is that our life is not our own. Our life belongs to God. But we can take great comfort in knowing that God is a benevolent authority who loves us and who knows what's best for us. God has the power to see the future, and He knows best how to put us in the right place to prepare us for the future. The NIV says, "Live in the land," and then it says, "Stay in the land." But I think the New American Standard Bible is really the better translation. In the Hebrew, there are two different words. The first word is the Hebrew word shaken, which implies long term. And then the second is a short Hebrew word, the Hebrew word ger, which implies short term. So that sounds almost contradictory. You know, what is it? Is it long term or short term that you're supposed to stay in this land? But then New American Standard Bible translates it, live in the land and sojourn in the land. And I think that's the right word for that little word, Hebrew word, ger. It's translated sojourner 34 times, and it's translated stranger 4 times. And so the implication here is that God wants them to live in the land. It's okay to buy a house, plant some trees, but know that you're just passing through. So there's a good perspective for us. Go ahead and live in this world. But remember that you're just passing through. Remember that those of us who belong to Christ will be moving on to heaven. And we should not be too attached to any place or thing here on earth. Verse 3, he says, I will be with you and bless you. This is what we all want, isn't it? We want God to be with us and to bless us. It comes as we place ourselves under His loving authority. Authority is a good thing as we think about God being our authority. Then He says, to you and your descendants, I'll give all these lands. Now, this is a key verse in this chapter. God, you'll remember, had given the land to Abraham. Now, the promise of the land is going to Isaac, not to Ishmael, who became the father of the Arabs, but to Isaac, who became the father of the Jews. Later, we'll see that the promise for the land does not go to Esau, the son of Isaac, but the promise of the land goes to Jacob, the second son of Isaac. That's very important as we view the Arab-Israeli conflict today. We must always support the Jews' claim to the land as God promised it to them forever through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he says, I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Now, what was that oath? Well, it's repeated here in this passage that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars, that God would give them all these lands, that through His offspring all the nations would be blessed. Think about that. All the nations would be blessed through Isaac. Now, is that true? Has that happened? Well, yes, all the nations has been blessed because it was through the descendants of Abraham and Isaac that the Word of God came. Moses was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac. Almost all the writers of the Bible were descendants of Abraham and Isaac. And every nation that adheres to the Word of God is blessed. And then I want to mention that it was through Abraham and Isaac that the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus, came. And every nation is blessed where the gospel goes. Every place where Christians live, that nation is blessed to have good, honest people who follow the Lord Jesus. In verse 5, we're told why God is going to pass these blessings on to Isaac. It is because Abraham obeyed me, he says, and kept my requirements, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws. Now, I'd like to make a few observations about what God says here. He says He's going to bless Isaac because Abraham had obeyed Him. Now, you may be thinking, now, wait a minute, I've been, you know, coming to church for the last several months here at Pine Mountain Club, and we've been studying the life of Abraham, and I know that Abraham did not always obey God. What about his slowness to leave his home country? What about his lack of obedience? He didn't leave all his family. He took his father to Haran. He took his nephew all the way to Canaan. What about his lies? He lied twice and put his wife's life in danger just to save his own neck. Why doesn't God mention those sins of Abraham? Well, here's the answer. God doesn't mention those sins because God forgave those sins of Abraham. God says in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, listen, I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, God says this, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now when God says, I will forgive you and not remember your sins, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have the mental capacity to remember. It means that he will no longer hold those sins against you. It means that he will treat you as if you never committed those sins. It means that he will never mention them again. And so he doesn't mention them here in this passage. Why would God do that? It is because God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered and died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. Now you may be here, or you may be listening or watching, and you may have done something terrible. You may have committed murder. Or maybe you've never committed murder, but you've given looks that could kill. You've said words that have crippled and maimed others. Or perhaps you've lied or something else terrible. And you're thinking, how could God forgive me? Or how could God not hold it against me? Again, it is because Jesus suffered and died in your place, just as he suffered and died in Abraham's place. Now, you may be thinking, wait a minute, Christ hasn't suffered or died yet when Abraham lived. So how could Christ's death on the cross pay for Abraham's sin? Well, you see, when we accept God's forgiveness, we look into the past and see that Christ died for our sins. Abraham looked to the future when Christ would suffer and die and pay the penalty for his sins. You see, past and future, it's all the same to God. And perhaps Abraham didn't understand how God would take care of his sin, but he believed God would take care of it. And that's why the Bible says back in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so now maybe you're thinking, okay, God can forgive me, that's because he's God. But I'm having a hard time forgiving myself. You're thinking, I deserve the worst punishment. So if you're having a hard time forgiving yourself, then I would say this to you. I don't know what you've done, but you are most likely correct. You deserve the worst. You deserve to be beaten. In fact, you deserve to be beaten beyond recognition. And you deserve to be mocked and spit upon. And you deserve to have your shirt taken off and your hands tied to a post. And you deserve to be whipped. And in fact, you probably deserve at least 39 lashes. 40 lashes will kill a man. But you deserve to suffer the most possible pain without dying. And you deserve to be left alone and deserted. And then you deserve to be nailed to a cross and suffer hours of pain until you slowly die. All of that happened to Jesus. He took it all on himself because he knows that that's what you and I and all of us deserve. And so now you can fall at the feet of your Savior who took the punishment that you deserve and thank him profusely. And give yourself to his service forever. That would be the appropriate response of this great forgiveness that God gives to us. And now if you truly accept his suffering for you, you can forgive yourself because of what Christ has done for you. And so now back to the text. We see that God has forgiven Abraham and doesn't even mention his sin. And if you give yourself to Christ and accept his suffering and death in your place, God will never mention your sin again either. And he will give you a new life. Now, let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, and my decrees, and my laws. Now, I'd like to say a couple of things about that. What is this list? Requirements, commands, decrees, and laws. I mean, the Bible hadn't even been written yet at this point. So what is God talking about here? Well, perhaps there was a written list of requirements, commands, decrees, and laws that God perhaps gave to Noah that was written down and that people during the time of Abraham possessed and used so they would know what God expected of them. Or perhaps there was not a written list. Perhaps this list just refers specifically to Abraham. God required Abraham to leave his country. The commandment does not refer to the commandment of Moses or some other written book given by God, but it refers to God's commandment to Abraham to go to a new land. The decree could refer to the rite of circumcision, which God had given to Abraham. And the laws could refer to God's admonition to Abraham and his descendants to become God's people, to obey him in all things. So the bottom line is that Abraham became a servant of the Creator God. Now, in verse 6, it says, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. This all made sense to Isaac. Doing what God tells us to do always makes sense. And so Isaac did what God said and stayed in Gerar. Now Isaac has another test, and I'm sorry to say that he failed this next test. But let's take a look at it together. Let's look at verse 7 through 25. This is a long passage, but here we are together. Let's read the Word of God together. Just follow along as I read it. Verse 7, it says, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people. Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then it says in verse 12, Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen and said, this water is ours. So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has made room, and we will flourish in the land. From there he went to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, Yahweh. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Now let's stop right there and take a look at these passages. Back in verse 7, God says, Isaac goes to this new place. He's in the land of Gerar. And when the men ask about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." And that was a flat-out lie. Now, it is true that she was his second cousin. So, you know, she was kind of related to him. But he did that just to save his neck. He was afraid. You know, fear makes us say stupid things and do stupid things. So here we have a bad example to avoid. And there are two reasons here, or two lessons here for us. First of all, don't lie. It doesn't matter who you are, God will not allow you to get away with lying. God is a God of truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 16, there are six things that God hates. Now, there's more than that, but in Proverbs 6, there's six of them. And the second thing on the list is a lying tongue. Don't lie. God hates lying. God doesn't let Isaac get away with it. Verse 8, the king looks out his window, and he sees Isaac caressing his wife. Now, I'll give Isaac this. At this point, they've been married over 30 years, and he's still showing affection to his wife. Good for him. But he deceived the king. His father Abraham did the same thing. You remember. Abraham also lied. Isaac knew the story, and look at here. Here's Isaac doing the same thing. There's a great application here. Parents, don't set a bad example for your kids. And if you do, let your kids know that it was wrong and admonish them to learn from your mistake. The phrase, like father, like son, like father, applies here. But in spite of his lie, in spite of his sin, God obviously keeps his promise. Even though we are faithless, Scripture says he remains faithful. And God was faithful to bless Isaac. In verse 12, it says that Isaac plants some crops in the lands. Now, we know that Isaac didn't own any land, so he had to lease this property. He leased the property. He planted a crop in the land. And it says that he reaped 100-fold. Now, do you know what that means? That means for every one kernel he dropped into the ground, a plant grew up and produced 100 kernels. Wow, what a great return for your investment. And Isaac goes on from being rich to being very rich. Verse 14 says that he becomes so rich and powerful that the Philistines envied him. Perhaps it would be better said that they resented him. And so in verse 15, they stopped up his wells. During the time of Isaac, to stop up somebody's well was an act of war. But Isaac doesn't go to war. He doesn't take revenge. He leaves that to God. And you know, that's exactly what God says we are to do. Romans 12, verse 13 says, "Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." So Isaac did that. He's patient. He moves along. In verse 16, King Abimelech comes and says, "You've become too powerful for us." Now, that's amazing, don't you think? He's the king of the Philistines. He's a king who commands an army. But Isaac has become so rich and powerful that Abimelech feels threatened, and he asks him to leave. In verse 17, it says that Isaac moves away. He goes east to the valley of Gerar. In verse 18, it says that he begins to open the wells that his father Abraham had dug. He's revisiting places that he had visited with his father in previous years. Verse 19 and 20, it says, "So he opens a well, but the herdsmen of the valley quarrel with the herdsmen of Isaac. And they say, 'The water is ours.'" Another opportunity for war. But Isaac could have easily fought for it and won that well. But that's not the best way to make friends and influence people. So he lets them have it. But he gives it a name, esek, which means dispute. Some things are not worth fighting over. So Isaac moves on and digs another well. In verse 21, it says that he digs another well and they quarrel over that one too. And he names it Sitna, which means opposition. He experienced opposition in that place. He didn't want opposition. He wants a peace and quiet life. So in verse 22 it says, he moves on and digs another well. And this time no one tries to take it away. He calls it Rehoboth. Rehoboth means to make room or the opportunity to flourish. And so he rejoices and says, God has made room for us. You know, a lot of churches like that name, Rehoboth. I remember when I was a student at the university, I went to my friend's church, and the name of the church was Rehoboth Baptist Church, a place for God's people to prosper and flourish. That's how they viewed it. From there, Isaac moves to Beersheba. Beersheba means the well of the oath. It is the very place that his father Abraham had made a treaty with another king by the same name, Abimelech. But this is a different Abimelech. And it is here that God again appears to Isaac. Verse 24, God tells him not to be afraid. Do you know that that phrase, do not be afraid or do not fear, is the most often repeated phrase in the Bible? God said it to Isaac, and he says it to us, do not be afraid. Jesus said it to his disciples several times, do not be afraid. God says to us in the middle of this pandemic, in the middle of whatever else you're going through on top of this pandemic, don't be afraid. And why should Isaac not be afraid? He gives two answers in this passage. Verse 24, it says, God says, I am right now with you. God promises, secondly, to bless him. We should not be afraid for the same reasons. Jesus said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And God has promised to bless us. And God has blessed us. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God promises us wisdom in every situation. James chapter 1. God promises to provide for us. He says, for my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. So my admonition and God's admonition to all of us is do not be afraid. Verse 25, then Isaac did something his father Abraham did. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Now there's an example where Abraham set a good example for Isaac. And Isaac picks it up. He built an altar. He makes a place of worship. And he calls on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we call on God, we're placing our complete trust in him. And I want to invite you to do that today. To put your complete trust in the Lord Jesus. He alone is trustworthy. He will forgive you. He will comfort you. He will give you wisdom and bless you. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. And so, in this last passage, let's read these last verses and finish this chapter. Starting with verse 26, it says, meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces, came with him. Isaac asked them, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm. Just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of that town has been called Beersheba. Okay, so let's talk about these remaining verses. In verse 26, King Abimelech came to Isaac. And it must have been a big event. The king didn't come by himself, of course. The king never travels alone. He's come with his chief advisor and the commander of his army. I'm sure there was a good contingent of soldiers that traveled with them. Verse 27, Isaac asked him, you know, like, what's up? Why have you come to me? I thought you didn't want me around. And look at verse 28. I just love this verse. They say, "We clearly saw that the Lord was with you." They saw God's blessing on his life. They saw his character. They knew Isaac was a man of God. You know, if we belong to Christ, others should recognize that God is with us. Others should see the grace and love of Christ in us. That's our greatest witness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." What a wonderful verse. And it reminds us that whether we're around believers or unbelievers, we should have a strong love for Christ. We should have that sweet aroma of Christ. And we should help others to take one step closer to God. That's the kind of man that Isaac was. And the king Abimelech recognized that there was something special about Isaac. They recognized that he had a connection with God. And Abimelech is thinking, you know what? I want to make friends with this guy. You know, as we walk with Christ, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, as we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, others will see Christ in us and they'll be drawn to us or they'll be drawn away from us. Our relationship with God reveals who we are. Let me encourage you to place your complete trust in Christ. Turn away from anything that's not pleasing to Him. Don't let any sin infect or pollute your life. Don't let any sin pollute your language or your actions. Be a follower of Christ, and others will recognize Christ in you. So let's make a few points of application before we leave this morning. As we think about this whole chapter, again, there are several lessons here for us. First of all, as Isaac did, let God speak to you. Read His Word daily. Let God speak to you every day. If you have a hard time reading the Scriptures, then I would encourage you to grab one of those booklets back there. We have these little booklets. They're free. There's Our Daily Bread, and there's a passage of Scripture for you to read for each day. There's a little paragraph there that tells you a little bit about that passage. And then there's also a passage of Scripture at the bottom for you to read, and it'll help you read the Scriptures each day and put you in a position so that God will speak to you. If you're watching or listening online and you don't have access to that little booklet, that's fine. Just pick up the Bible. I would encourage you to open to the book of Mark and just read through the book of Mark. Read a paragraph a day. Read a chapter a day. Let God speak to you. That was the greatness of Isaac, that he let God speak to him and God spoke to him. And then secondly, don't lie. God hates lies. He is a God of truth. And then lastly, be a witness for Christ. Walk with Christ throughout the day. Talk with Christ throughout the day. Follow Christ in every circumstance. He is the Good Shepherd. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful time to sing to you, this wonderful time to bring our requests to you. And Lord, we would ask as we close our time together today that you would examine our hearts. And I would say to you, if you're here or if you're listening or watching, if you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to do that right now. Say to God, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. I accept your forgiveness. Thank you for loving me. And I trust you as my Savior and as my King. And I will trust you and follow you for the rest of my life. For you are the true and the living God. And Lord, we thank you for this example we see in Isaac, that even though he was a believer, he failed. And we know, Lord, that we will fail. But I pray, Lord, that you would give each one of us the grace to come to you when we fail, to acknowledge and receive your forgiveness. And Lord, if we've done something that has hurt someone else, give us the grace to go to whomever we've hurt to make it right. Lord, we thank you that we are blessed as we trust you, as we obey you, and as we allow you to lead us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would follow you all of our life and that we would look forward to your return, that blessed day when we will belong to you, that blessed day when you will rule here on earth and your righteousness will fill both heaven and earth. And Lord, we thank you for that and all that you've prepared for us because we belong to you. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.